So tonight we're starting a study on Abraham, specifically Abraham's faith. So I want to begin by asking you a question. Are you a descendant of Abraham? Are you related to him? Now, I know some of you may understand my question, but in case if you don't, what I mean is this. Are you a spiritual descendant of Abraham? Do you share the same faith of Abraham? Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. The Bible teaches that you can be a child of Abraham and inherit the blessings promised to his children if you live by faith. No matter if you're a Jew, a Gentile, no matter if you're rich or poor, no matter if you're a male or a female, slow or quick, young or old, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even today you can be a child of Abraham. Now, Abraham was an important figure in the Bible, and there's a lot we can learn from his life. And today I want to focus specifically on his faith. He is known to be the father of faith, and James in the New Testament identifies him as the friend of God. So what is it that we can learn from Abraham's faith? Well, I want you to note three key components from the life of Abraham, which illustrate biblical faith, so that you will have a model from Scripture to emulate. Three key components from the life of Abraham, which illustrate biblical faith, so that you will have a model from Scripture to emulate. And the first key component is this. Abraham's faith was founded on revelation. Abraham's faith was founded on revelation. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul answered in Acts 16:13. He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." You see, salvation is the work of God. It is by faith alone, prompted by the power of God's grace. This faith allows us to grab hold of the work of Christ that has been accomplished for each and every one of us. It has nothing to do with good works. The saints in the New Testament were saved by faith, and the same is true for the Old Testament saints. They were also saved by the same faith. In the case of Abraham, Genesis 15:6 says, he believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Paul in Romans 4, using that same verse to defend justification by faith, identified Abraham as a model of faith. God had declared Abraham to be righteous, not because of his works, not because of who he was, but because of his faith. Now, I know some of you may be wondering, or how was Abraham saved when he never saw Christ? You see, the gospel message has been preached from the beginning. The gospel is not exclusive to the New Testament. The Old Testament contained it as well. Galatians 3:8 says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Genesis 3:15 promised that someone would come to clear up the sin problem that we inherited because of Adam. And the seed of Adam, or a seed of the woman, the Messiah, he would be the one to battle and defeat sin for good. And as Scripture progresses, we come to see that the coming Messiah was in fact Jesus Christ, who was the descendant of Abraham, that through Abraham, God would bless the entire world. In Genesis 12:3, in the first account of the Abrahamic covenant, one of the promises that was made to Abraham was that in all of the families of the earth will be blessed because he was the descendant of Abraham. And he believed in God's word. He trusted in the promises of God. And because of that trust, because of his faith, he was declared righteous. Though Christ had not come, Abraham believed that God would in fact provide a way for us to be reconciled to him. And Abraham knew that the Messiah would come. And because of that faith, he rejoiced for that day. In John 8:56, as Jesus debated the religious leaders, he told them, "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced. He rejoiced to see my day." And he saw it, and he was glad. In Hebrews 11:13, the writer records that Abraham saw that day, saw the coming of Christ, and he welcomed it. Abraham looked forward to the coming of Messiah, who would be the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises to him. Is this the gospel that you believe in? Do you believe in the gospel that is revealed in the pages of Scripture? You see, throughout history, people have tried to pervert this gospel by adding to it, by subtracting from it, requiring certain things, trying to earn your own salvation. But Scripture is clear. The way to salvation is by faith alone. In the Old Testament, it was faith in the promise that God would send a Messiah. God would send a Savior. Those who lived in the times of the Old Testament looked forward for the coming of the Messiah and believed. And those who exercised such faith were saved. And today, we look back. We look back to the cross, to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And everyone who believes in Christ is saved. Salvation is through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. And all who believe are saved. Is this your faith? Is Christ the object of your faith? You see, Abraham's faith was founded on the revelation of God. He believed in the coming Messiah, and we have the privilege of looking back and seeing that he did come. And for everyone who put their faith and trust in him are saved. A second key component to Abraham's faith was this. Abraham's faith manifested biblical fruit. Abraham's faith manifested biblical fruit. There are many in our society who profess a faith in Christ, or they say they believe in God, but when you look at their life, you see that their faith isn't evident. It is the way they're living is contrary to what they say or believe in. You see, that's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is not easy believism. Biblical faith shows external evidences of the reality that you are a child of God. You see, genuine faith is a working faith. It produces fruit, good fruit. It's not just knowing about the right teachings. It's not just knowing the right doctrines or having the right answers to biblical questions. See, James said that even the demons, they believe in God. They believe that he's real, that he is one. They probably have one of the best theologies, if you really think about it. Yet, that is not enough because they have not submitted to God. They have not sought to obey God. Now, I know we just talked about the reality that works cannot save us, that works cannot make us right with God. It cannot reconcile us. And that's absolutely true. The means of salvation can never be through works. However, the fruit or the outcome of salvation is always good works. The fruit or the outcome of salvation is good works. And this was also the case with Abraham. Abraham was justified by faith, and he was justified by his works. James 2:21 says, "Was our father Abraham not justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God." James' teaching here is that Abraham's willingness to offer Isaac proved, it was evidence that he had genuine faith, that he had biblical faith. So let's take a look at two examples where Abraham's life showed that he had biblical faith, where his life showed that he had true faith. The first example of his faith working was when God had called him. By faith, Abraham left his country. He left his old life behind. God's call of Abraham began as an imperative, as a command. Turn with me to Genesis 12:1. Genesis 12:1. Verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," same person, his name had not changed yet. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." And then move down to verse 4. And here's his response. "So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him." In Acts 7:2-4, Stephen spoke about this incident. He said, "Listen to me, brothers and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, go from your country and your relatives and come to the land that I will show you. Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran." You see, God commanded him to leave everything he knew, leave the land he grew up in, to the land that was unknown to him. To receive the promised blessing, Abraham first had to leave everything behind. He had to leave everything that was life to him, pretty much. You see, him obeying God was an act of obedience. His faith determined him to obey. It led him to obey, to trust in God, to leave everything he knew to follow the living God. Now turn to Hebrews 11:8. Hebrews 11:8. Here the writer reflects on his ancestor Abraham, as he says in verse 8, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he left, not knowing where he was going." You see, here in the Greek, the clause "when he was called" is a present participle, and the translation could be rendered this way. When he was being called, he obeyed. In other words, as soon as he understood his call, as soon as he understood that God was calling him, he began packing. That's the idea here. Another way to put it, in the midst of his call, Abraham was willing to respond. It was an instantaneous response. Now, it may have taken some time, possibly days, weeks, or months, to make plans to actually leave. But what the writer is trying to highlight here is that his mind and his heart was set to obey God. He had a desire to obey God, whereas before, he didn't. Once God had called him, he began to have a desire to follow him, to leave everything he had, to follow this living God. And I think it's also helpful to consider his past for a bit. Abraham, when he was called, was sinful. He was a sinful heathen who grew up in an unbelieving, in an idolatrous society. He was an unregenerate pagan. If you remember in Genesis 11, God had judged the nations. He had scattered all the people because of their sin. And as a result, Abraham grew up in this society. He was immersed in the culture. And prior to his call, there's no evidence in scripture that we see that he was a believer. And we know this because in Joshua 24, it says, "From ancient times, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates River, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." False gods, plural. See, Abraham was from a family of idolaters. He was a polytheist. He worshipped false gods like his father. He was a sinner who did not desire to follow God at all. This is our life before we come to Christ. None of us desire to follow God. But having heard from God, he abandoned his old life. He left his culture. He disconnected from his family. He disconnected from close friends. And he let go of any future he may have had there. He obeyed the divine summons by leaving his country, his relatives. And he went to a place he had no idea, because he trusted in this God, the God of the Bible. You see, his faith demonstrated fruit. And it was demonstrated through his obedience to God. A second example of his faith working was when he was called to sacrifice his son, Isaac. This was his greatest test yet. Since leaving Ur the Chaldeans, Abraham had come a long way, physically speaking, as well as spiritually. He had matured a lot. In his journey, he had endured many trials, some of which he conquered, some of which conquered him. Some years after Isaac was born, he was the promised son. The time had come for Abraham's faith to be tested. Turn with me to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.'" You see, this was a tall order. However, in this command to Abraham, we see no indication of hesitation. We see no indication of resistance or arguing or pleading, nor do we see any delay in his response. Verse 3 says, "So Abraham got up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he split wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place of which God had told him. See, Abraham may have not understood the situation entirely, but he knew. He knew who God was. He understood that God was righteous. And he remembered that God will keep his promise, specifically regarding his promised son. Listen to what Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19 says. Here the writer summarizes Abraham's mindset at this moment. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And the one who had received the promises was offering up his only son. It was he to whom it was said, 'Through Isaac, your descendants shall be named.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. The thought of sacrificing his son, his only promised son, must have terribly grieved Abraham. But he knew that he would have his son back. He knew that God could not and would not take his son away from him. You see, Isaac was the promised son. He was the one through whom the Messiah would come, through whom the world would be saved, through whom the world will be blessed. And in that moment of trial, Abraham trusted in the Lord, and it showed through his obedience. He trusted in who God was, and he trusted in his promises. And at the end of the account in Genesis chapter 22, we see that God ended up providing a lamb, foreshadowing the sacrifice he would provide through Christ. Verse 16 says, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, you being Abraham, and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which are on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice." Because of his genuine faith in God, in the God of the Bible, he manifested the fruit of obedience. Now that we've seen that Abraham's faith worked, he still, however, did have moments of weakness. And I'm sure you're familiar with the stories. And so this brings us to the third key component of his faith. And it's this: Abraham's faith was not perfect. Abraham's faith was not perfect. Kind of like our faith, am I right? Now, Scripture calls us to pursue Christ, to pursue perfection. But we realize that on this side of heaven, that is not a reality. We see that even after coming to faith in Christ, even being regenerated, that we still battle sin. There's moments where we still struggle, where we still fall. And this was the same struggle that plagued Abraham. Although he evidenced great faith, he had his share of weaknesses, like all of us. His faith struggled at times. His faith waned due to his circumstances, and maybe sometimes even the way he thought. And the truth is, we find ourselves in the same situations. We profess a faith in Christ, and we try to walk faithfully. We try to obey God, but we find ourselves in moments where we fail. And see, our faith is not perfect. Thankfully, God hasn't called us to be perfect. Christ has already done that for us. Instead, we look to Christ. We seek to emulate him, to honor him, to worship him, to glorify his name. And that's what Abraham tried to do as well. But let's take a look at two of these moments where he did fail, where he was not able to walk faithfully. And the first moment of weakness was when he shared a half-truth to save his own life. In reality, this actually happened twice. I guess he didn't learn from his first event. This happened once earlier in his faith, and again, it happened later as he matured. By the way, that's a warning to us, a reminder that we should never think that we have overcome sin. I think we should always keep our guards up. No matter how mature we are, we should continuously pray to God for strength, for protection. Because even Abraham, when he was mature in faith, he failed to make the same mistake again. He made the same mistake again. You see, in this particular situation, and we'll be looking at the first incident where he ended up saying a half-truth. He considered his own well-being before the well-being of others. And in this scenario, he considered himself before his wife. In the first challenge, he faced a severe famine that swept through the land of Canaan. And his default decision was to travel to Egypt. And you would think that's probably a wise decision, and it is. It's wise. But the issue here is that there's no evidence in this account of him seeking God's guidance. He never sought God's will. We've seen him when he was faithful. He would pray to God. He would commune with God. He even set up altars to worship God. But in this situation where he ended up failing, where he ended up lying, he did not seek God's wisdom or God's guidance. Instead, he relied on his own wisdom. See, when he was faced with a conflict, what happened was he ended up lying about his wife, and he ended up putting her in a difficult situation, possibly even death. And rather than seeking God's instructions and seeking God's guidance, Abraham relied on himself. He put himself and his wife and those who were with him in danger. But the high point of this account is that although Abraham failed, although Abraham was unfaithful to God, that is, God still kept them safe. He kept his promises that he had made to Abraham. You see, up until this point, the promised son, Isaac, had not been born yet. And so this could have jeopardized the redemption plan, the salvation plan for the world. However, God had different plans. God saved Abraham. God was faithful to Abraham even when Abraham was not in this circumstance. And that kind of highlights our life. There's many times when we are unfaithful to God, yet he is still faithful to his children. We often find ourselves responding similarly. At times when we get so comfortable where we're not seeking God in prayer, we're not seeking God through His Word, we get a little overconfident. We began to trust in our own wisdom a little bit more. Oh, I'll be fine. It's fine if I miss a day of studying the Word, of praying, of being in fellowship. But when challenging circumstances come our way, our default response is always to think through what is the best option. Instead of going to God for guidance. You see, that is what Abraham did. He did not seek God's wisdom. And that is a danger for us as well. In looking at ourselves before we look to God. You see, this is what we used to do before we were saved. We always looked to our own wisdom, and that didn't get us anywhere. So why would we want to go back to that? Instead, let's look to God always, continuously. We must seek His counsel before we seek our own counsel. And this could be done through prayer, through our study of God's Word, through meditating throughout the day. You don't have to be holding your Bible all day long. Whatever you studied in the morning, you can be intentional in thinking about it throughout the day. You know, the study of God's Word informs our heart. It informs our mind. So when we do face circumstances, we are better prepared. Not saying that God will give us what we want, but it will help us to think rightly about the situation that we're in. And so instead of seeking our own glory or our own whatever we desire, we will seek to glorify God in the process. He would be our priority. And another way we can seek His counsel is through faithful fellowship, through seeking fellowship with other believers. You know, contacting them, telling them, hey, this is what you're thinking. Could you help counsel me through this? Guys, that takes humility. It's not easy, but it takes humility for us to say, hey, I need some guidance. I need some help. When we don't do that, that is highlighting our pride. And in this situation, because there's no evidence of Abraham seeking God in prayer, it's highlighting his pride. You see, this week I found myself in a situation where I felt overwhelmed. And you see, my pride was highlighted because I ended up looking to myself for wisdom before I looked to God. See, my default response was not to seek God. Instead, I found myself depending on myself. My thought was, let me think through my options. What is the best option for me in this circumstance? You see, I'm not saying not to do that. God does call us to be wise. He does want us to make wise decisions. But the wisest decision we can make is to go to Him first. To His Word. His written Word. What we already have. That is the wisest thing we could do. And we need to be careful because our default decision making isn't always to turn to God, even for those who are in Christ. But we need to switch that habit, that thinking, to inform our hearts and our minds by the pages of Scripture on how to think, on how to live. See, the issue was my initial response was not to God, not to go to God immediately. You see, as I was preparing this study, you can imagine I was very convicted. I was very convicted. And so I went to God in prayer. And He informed my mind. He informed my heart. he reminded me that he is in control. And for those who are his child, he loves us. And whatever his plans are, is first and foremost to bring him glory. And isn't that our desire? Isn't that what we care about? And secondly, his purpose is for our good. And sometimes that good may not go with our planning. And so that means we need to change the way we think. We need to change the way we think and change it to the way the Lord thinks. Now, a second moment of weakness in Abraham's life was when he had relations with Hagar, his Egyptian slave. Here again, he failed to trust God. He allowed his circumstance, he allowed it to distract him from God, from God's word, from God's promises. Turn to Genesis 16:1. Genesis 16:1. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not borne him a child, but she had an Egyptian slave woman whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please have relations with my slave woman. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her slave woman, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. Sounds like a complicated situation. By the way, just because this is a narrative and just because the Bible has this does not mean it condones, it says it's okay. Because if you read the accounts, it sounds like a miserable life. Right? Think about, read through David's life. When he committed sin, he had a very complicated situation. And so when we read this, understand there's a lot we can learn. So use opportunities as you're studying these narratives to learn what not to do. Right? Learn from other people's mistakes. And the Bible is filled with that. Verse 4, then he had relations with Hagar, and she conceived. And when Hagar became aware that she had conceived, her mistress was insignificant in her sight. So Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be upon you. I put my slave woman into your arms. But when she saw that she had conceived, I being Sarai, was insignificant in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. Here Sarah and Abraham schemed to obtain the heir which God had promised them. To put it into context, they were advanced in age by this time. The couple had waited for years for the promised son to be born, but still there was no child in sight. I'm sure their desire to have a child and the embarrassment of the fact that she could not conceive added pressure to try to take things into their own hands. And they resorted again to their own wisdom. And based on their understanding of their situation, they try to justify that this is what God may have wanted them to do. Haven't we done that? When we want something so bad that God doesn't want for us, we try to justify it. This is exactly what they're doing here. You see, the biggest problem here, and I've highlighted in the previous example, is that they did not seek God's wisdom. They did not seek God's counsel. There's no account here of Sarah praying to God for guidance. There's no evidence of Abraham seeking God for guidance. Instead, we see Abraham agreeing with his wife. And as a result, Hagar began to show contempt towards Sarah because Sarah was unable to conceive, whereas Hagar was. And in that period, people in the ancient Near East thought of barren women as worthless in society. The one thing that Sarah was supposed to do, she could not do. So you can imagine what Hagar may have been thinking. Instead of being Sarah's slave, she began to think of herself superior to Sarah, since she wasn't able to conceive. Sarah, seeing this, began to blame Abraham. Genesis 22:5 says, "May the wrong done to me be upon you. And at the end of that verse, she says, "May the Lord judge between you and me." She wanted to bring the Lord into it now to judge her husband, whereas she didn't want to, neither did Abraham want to bring God into it before. Abraham and Sarah tried to rush God's plan. They attempted to get him on their timetable. But instead, they ended up creating more of a mess. Man, their marriage in that time was very, very complicated. See, from this account, we see that Abraham's faith was not perfect. At times, he had gotten too comfortable with life, which led to him relying less on God. However, the high point is we see that God was faithful to them. In the previous example, we saw that God saved Abraham and his family from the Egyptians. And in this situation, we see, if we read the whole account of Abraham, that God delivered on his promise by giving them Isaac, their only son. See, we should learn from Abraham's weaknesses. We should learn from this account. His faith was weak because he did not seek after God. And we need to be intentional always to make that our priority, to seek after God. Remember that God is in control. And no matter what happens, that he will prevail. His plans will prevail, whether you like it or not. Try to make sure you like it, because his plans are good. It's what's best for us. So as we close, what lessons can we take from the faith of Abraham? First one, just as Abraham's faith was grounded on revelation, our faith should be grounded on revelation, the word of God. You see, God is the creator. He created everything. So he determines how things work. He determines how we can be saved. There's only one way to be saved, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this has been the message from the very, very beginning. And it's still the message today. For those who are in Christ, this is what we believe. We put our trust in God. And because of that, we are saved. Because he had provided the way to him through Christ. And because of Christ, we are forgiven. And in the same way, Abraham was forgiven because of his faith in the coming Messiah. For you who are not in Christ, understand that the only way to be made right with him is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must repent and believe in him, in his work, in the reality that God came down, the second person of the Trinity came down to earth. He didn't have to, but he came down to earth. First, to glorify his name. Secondly, to save us. He came down and he lived a perfect life, the life that we were supposed to live. And then he went to the cross for sin, not his sin, because he had none, but for our sin, for those who put their faith and trust in him. And then he died and he was buried, but on the third day he rose again. God raised him from the dead, validating that his sacrifice was acceptable, so that everyone who puts their faith and trust in this Messiah, in Christ, is saved. And so when Christ looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness, not ours, thankfully. He is the only way. And you see, Abraham trusted in the coming Messiah, and he was declared to be righteous. You too can be declared righteous today if you put your faith and trust in him. Second lesson, just as Abraham's faith produced fruit, our faith must also produce fruit. Good fruit, that is. Because you can produce bad fruit. That just means you're probably not saved. Right? Good fruit. John Calvin said, "We are saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. Saving faith in Christ will always result in works, good works for God." And this doesn't mean perfection. We know we're not perfect. But that is what we strive for. We look to the one who was and is perfect. And it's a reminder that there is a day coming when Christ comes and we will be raised, we'll be given new bodies, and we will be morally perfect. Just like Abraham looked forward for the coming of the Messiah, and he came. It was so real, he believed it. In the same way, we look forward to his second coming. So I began this lesson by asking if you are a descendant of Abraham. Well, the answer is if you share the same faith as Abraham, then you are a child of Abraham, spiritually speaking. What that means is you are a child of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the message of hope that we have through Christ. Father, apart from you, we have no hope. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were headed to hell, eternity apart from you. And that is what we earned. But by your grace and by your mercy, you provided a way. Father, now we follow you because we love you. We desire to obey you because you are good. You are perfect. Father, we understand that we're not perfect, that we fall, we sin against you. And Father, it does hurt us. And so we ask that you help us to walk faithfully. Keep us, protect us, keep us safe from ourselves, from our own sins. And I pray that you may reveal to us our hidden sins that we're not even aware of. Search our hearts and our minds. Please help us to persevere to the end so that we may bring you glory and we may bring you honor. We thank you for your faithfulness. even when we are not faithful. We pray that our lives may bring you praise and glory and honor. We pray all of this in your name, in your son's name. Amen.